How you guys doing? Man, how do you follow cute kids like that? I don't know. I have to say that those are the coolest names. I mean, what happened to Ralph and Fred? Now we got Dagny, and those are awesome names. We're getting better at that. If you don't know me, my name is Britt, and we're going to be studying in the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians. It's page 816 if you have one of the church Bibles. And I feel a little off after all that. So why don't we all stand? Let's just stand, okay? One more time, a little exercise here. And I just want you to wake up, look at your neighbor, grab them around the shoulders. Go ahead, look at them. Look at them right in the eye and say, this sermon is going to be great. Okay, thank you. All right. It's going to be great. All right. Hey, let me ask you a question. What's the hardest thing anybody's ever asked you to do before? I mean, you know, it could be really wide and various for us, right? I mean, maybe the hardest thing they ever asked you to do is to coach Little League. I don't know. That's actually very hard to do. Some of you might have been asked to do something much more difficult. The reason why I ask is after his dramatic conversion, the Apostle Paul became an itinerant missionary. That is, after he came to know the Lord, he traveled throughout the known world at that time, spreading the gospel and starting churches. And what we're studying here, this letter to the Ephesians, is a letter that he wrote back to one of those churches that he founded on his missionary journey. So he's deeply invested in what he's going to say because he's made such a commitment, and the cost to him to launch a church in a foreign land, I mean, you can only imagine. He's deeply invested in these relationships with people. They're people that he loves and that he cherishes. They matter deeply to him. So if you were Paul, what would you write? What would you write back? Think about that for a minute. Because I want you to add to it that you're in prison. And you don't know if this won't be the last thing that you say to these people that are precious to you. So what he writes, we can certainly speculate here that this is very, very important to him. And he's not wasting words. And in Ephesians 5:21, this is what he writes. We're just going to look at one sentence today. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now look at that verse for a second. Just stare at it. You should see three things in that verse. You should see what he's asking someone to do. You should see who he's asking to do it. And you should see why he's asking them to do it. And if you see that, you have the whole sermon. You can go home now. Actually, I'll try to fill in a little blank or two there. But before we start, let's pray. God, these words are well known to many of us, maybe strange and countercultural to some of us. But I pray that you would help us to absorb the enormity of what Paul is asking. And that by the end of our time together, we would be committed to that and more deeply understand what it means to be submitted to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you, first of all, to look at that word submit. And of all the words that Paul had to choose, he could have chosen diakonos. You might be familiar with that word. It means servant. It's kind of like your everyday wait on tables kind of servant. And we derive the word deacon from diakonos. He could have also used the word doulos, which it might sound familiar to you. A doula is kind of a midwife, someone that serves a woman who is going to have a baby. And a doulos in the Bible is what's known as a bondservant. It's somebody who has basically voluntarily made themselves a servant to somebody. It would be signified by like poking a hole in their ear. They would pierce their ear, and they would give them an earring. And this would signify that they had voluntarily made themselves a servant, either out of love for someone or out of gratitude or owing them in some way, okay? But the word that Paul uses here for submit is hupotasso, which is probably the most intense word, at least that I'm aware of, that he could use for this submission. He's saying that it's the lowest level of submission and servanthood. It's like, you know, how many of you saw Ben-Hur? Anybody see the movie Ben-Hur back in the day, Charlton Heston? He's rowing in the bottom of the boat, chained to the oar, and if the ship goes down, he dies. He doesn't matter at all. That's hupotasso. That's a huperetes. It is the lowest level of servanthood. Now, the reason why that's important to me is because he had all these choices of words. So if I said to you, let's say you worked for me, and I said, I want us to provide great customer service. I could say to you, I want you to be professional. Or I could say, the word I'd use, say, I want you to be polite. Or I could say, I want you to be kind. Or I could say, I want when you interact with customers to be compassionate. Or I could say, I want you to be merciful to our customers. Or I could say, I want you to love them. You see the difference? One starts at the lightest scale of managing my behavior to being fully engaged emotionally with that person. Words are important. Now, I don't speak Greek. I don't want you to think that I do. I speak fireman Spanish. That's all I got. And I got like 20 questions I can ask you. Te sientes mareado? ¿Tiene problemas con tu respiración? Do you have problems breathing? I got some others. And what typically happens to me is like, come at me fast with Spanish. I'm no, si or no. That's all I got. Si or no. I had a fireman that worked for me that was Argentinian, but he's a surfer dude. His name's Pablo. And so he spoke what I call surfanish because he spoke Spanish fluently with a surfer accent. It's mind-boggling. So, ¿tiene problemas con tu respiración, bro? That's how it would be. Literally. It's often. Awesome. So this word is radical. I know that Christians talk about like we should be willing to die for Christ, but this really is what it means to live for Christ. I know we get it that like when you become a Christian, there's like a change package that comes with that, right? It's like that some things have to change. So like I'm going to have to stop smoking weed. I'm going to drink less. I might have to change my Sunday morning activities to go into church. And I might have to trade KLOS radio for 90.1, you know, Air One or whatever, right? Maybe. Not all the time. You could cheat a little bit when you're driving. But it's worse than that. The change package involves submitting to one another. Now that brings me to like the second part of that verse, to one another. See, the Bible teaches clear lines of authority. We're to submit to our governmental authority. We're to submit younger to the older. We're to submit in church to those that lead the church, called elders or pastors. But what Paul is advocating here is a dramatic, general submission to one another. It's something that we owe comprehensively up and down the chain, no matter where you fall in the strata. We owe one another to be submitted to one another. And that is a dramatic cultural departure for them and obviously for us. But you have to, put yourself back in this period where there's no middle class. There's rich and slaves and very little in between. And as the church evolved, that got all discombobulated because you had people in the church that were leading that were maybe in their day-to-day life a slave or a servant And they would be in spiritual authority over someone who held high rank in society. Can you imagine the tension? That's what makes this statement that Paul makes to the Ephesians and by proxy us, submitting to one another is radical. Because the church, the Christian world, is designed to operate on an entirely different value system. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 20. The first book in your New Testament, and it's page 690 if you use the church Bible. And the backstory here is that some of Jesus's followers are arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best. And in Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus calls them together and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Now, that phrase, ruler of the Gentiles, Gentiles typically in the New Testament is speaking of the godless world, okay? Not necessarily so, but generally so. And their high officials exercise authority over them. So here's kind of one way to do life, is what Jesus is saying. Now, notice what he says at the beginning of verse 26. Not so with you. You catch that? This is the way the world is operating, but it's entirely different with you. Instead, Jesus continues, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Can you see how upside down that is? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus says, there's a world system. Following me means it flips the other way. It's not about power. It's about submitting and servanthood. And he exemplified that in giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying that following him will require us to adopt an entirely new value system. Now, the third thing you should see in that verse is that the reason we do this, or the why, is out of reverence for Christ. So we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I want you to note that this submission then is expressed to people, but not for their purposes. You catch that? I'm submitting to people, but my eyes are on Christ. And as such, there's a deeper thing to consider here than just not getting my way or serving an individual. It really gets down to our orientation, how we think about life and our worldview. Because what he's asking us to do is because of Christ, not because of any other motivation, not because it's right, not because it's ethical. He's saying, do this out of reverence for Christ. Now, how important is that phrase? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is foundational. I mean, in other places, Paul says that everything we do, even to the most mundane things of eating and drinking, we should do it all for the glory of God. We do it all for God, right? But this is pressing it a little further. And additionally, I think what he's saying here is not just my motivation is about this, but it's like the source for being able to do it is tied to our Lord as well. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So this is impossible without being vitally connected to Christ in his spirit. Our submission then to one another is rooted in and is an expression of our worship of Christ. And although it involves a subjugation of my will, it also relies on God's power to be able to do so. I think it's important to note here that this passage that we're looking at today is it's predicated or preceded by Paul talking about being filled with the Spirit. And actually, in the original text, when verse 21 starts, there's no, like, it's not a break. In your Bible, it might have, like, some bold writing says, instruction to households or how to handle relationships. And in the NIV, it starts stark by submit, like it's a separate thought. But in the original text, this is flowing out of the previous conversation about being filled with the Spirit. So if you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, and be subject to one another. You see the tie? Or if you have a King James, it says, submitting to one another. It all flows. So when we talk about submitting to one another, this is not just like the fruit of actually having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, but we have to recognize that it's only by the filling of God's Spirit that we could actually do this. Now, let's take a gut check here. Is this an expression of who we are? Do we get that part? Do we get this idea that we are submitted to Christ? And so we submit to one another. Now, if Jesus connected servanthood with his purposes being entirely different, then the Apostle Paul in Philippians, and we're going to go there, it's page 819, go to Philippians 2, he connects this idea of submission, the idea of submission, with everything that's important to us. So on one hand, Jesus is saying this is a whole new system, but Paul here is going to say it's tied to everything we all really want out of life. In Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So a lot of scripture, but I want to pull some things out. Look at these words here. Encouragement, unity, comfort, love, fellowship was like deep relationships with one another, tenderness, compassion, joy, like-minded, one in spirit and purpose. Is that where you want to live? I mean, think about every relationship you have, whether it's your family, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a work environment, it's your church, it's your team, any place where we interact with other people, would this not be the ideal environment to be in? Can you imagine? In verse 3, he says, okay, then do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If we want this, then we have to get rid of I know everything and I matter most. You guys okay? Do you want what I previously said?
I do.
I told you it's radical, huh? But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. We're going to come back to that in a minute. In verse 5, he continues, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So again, he's taking us back to Jesus' example, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, which literally means he emptied himself of his deity in that way. Like, he was still God, but like he emptied himself of all the rights that come with being God, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. We read that so quickly, But this is the gospel. The fact that mankind is broken, and the God of the universe said, I will take on human form, the form of a servant, because I look on their needs more than what I want today as God. So when we accept Christ, the only reason we're able to do so is because Christ made a way for us to have a relationship with God. And so that very nature in which the way salvation starts, I accept the full payment for my sin on the cross by Jesus, that is not just my salvation, it's a new way of life. Jesus was the example of that. Now, I love doing examples. So I need a couple of reasonably athletic helpers. Could you raise your hand? Anybody want to volunteer? Come on now. Come on up, Brent. And Aaron, awesome. Cop and a teacher, perfect. So I want to show what I think this really looks like, to live in submission to one another. Guys, this is Brent Fast. Welcome him. Hey, Copper. How's it going? And Aaron Weibel, you may know. Come on over here, Aaron. So, you think you guys can walk this?
Maybe.
Okay, oh, maybe. Without a net? I'll hold your hand if you want me to. Okay, so why don't you step up there first, Aaron, and walk that way to the end, and then come back around. Okay, and you go too, Brent. Go ahead, come back around.
Okay.
Okay, keep doing that. What this is called is repetitive behavior. No, this is called perfect agreement, right? They're going in the same direction, and they're going at the same pace. Now, stop there a second. Okay, Aaron, come up. Okay. Now, Brent, I want you to walk same direction, but each time you get on, I want you to walk a little slower than Aaron. Okay? Okay, so you walk slower. Aaron, you walk at the pace you want to walk.
In my way.
Okay. This is agreement. This is agreement. But they're moving at a different pace, right? They're going in the same direction, but the pace is different. So can you see a little tension starting to develop here? Okay, Aaron, you come down here.
Okay.
Both of you guys step up. Now, I want you to go in opposite directions.
Bring it.
And get to the end. So do that.
We're going this way?
Yeah.
Okay. Go under your legs.
I like the Zacks.
You could just throw each other off, right? Pay attention to that. Okay, let's try it. Let's try and do it and stay on the beam. We need a little Muzak here. Don't oh, almost. Try it again. One more time. Don't you think you should try it one more time? Okay. Thank you very much, guys. Thank you very much. Okay. This is conflict, right? Or at least it's perceived conflict. We're going in different directions. Now, we can shove each other off the beam, right? Is that submission to one another? No. What did Philippians say? Philippians said, when we come to that point, that I esteem them more highly than myself, and I look on their needs. And we can pass if we do that, right? This is how conflict works. And this is when submission matters the most. I can tell you that, oh, we should all be happy brothers and sisters at church, and we just love each other, and it's a kumbaya moment, and, you know, we can hug each other and go to life group and eat cheesecake, and it's just beautiful when we all agree. But when we disagree, or when we perceive that we disagree, or indeed, if we're going in the same direction but at a different pace, there's a tension that develops. And submitting to one another is helping each other by. I didn't coach these guys. They started with shoving each other off, right? But then and then, I don't know if you heard it, but Brent said, if I get low, you can go over me. Submitting to one another. This is one of the most intense forms of discipleship or following Christ. That's why I say this statement is so radical. Submitting to one another. This is entirely different than what we know in the world. Now you ask, Britt, are you saying that every time I should bow and I should be taken advantage of? Are there any exceptions to this? I believe that there are. You know, this passage is followed. After next week, I'm going to teach on the specifics of relational context of submitting to one another. We're going to talk about that next week. So it's going to get even more intense. If I scared you today with the general overarching idea, wait till next week. But that section of Paul's letter is followed by the believer's armor. And in that passage, Paul says to be strong in the Lord and to stand firm. There are times where you just stand. What are those times? Well, it's hard to figure out. I think that we can resist over Scripture. Except, you know, there's a caveat to that, right? We can find a Bible verse to support any position that we have, so we have to be careful. We can resist when we are put in a position to protect others by God, and we can resist evil that would come upon them. Remember that Jesus turned over tables. The Apostle Paul said, be angry and sin not. There were times where both of them resisted, even avoided authority. So there is a time. I realize that what we've talked about today is controversial because this is kind of like the overlay to everything we're going to talk about next week. So you have to understand the context here. This lays the foundation for the specific submission in different contexts that we'll face. But overall, Paul is saying we should be submissive to one another. It's our posture toward one another. Even probably in resisting, we have a posture of submission, if that makes sense. But because it is so controversial, tonight at 6:30, I'm going to be leading a forum here to discuss a little deeper of what this means. You're welcome to come. 6:30, I think we're going to be in room 109. I'll bring some pizzas or something, and we'll just hang out 6:30 to 8, and we'll talk about what this means at a deeper level, and I want to be able to talk about some of the controversial stuff that I think this brings up. If you're clueless, wives submitting to husbands, slaves submitting to their masters. This is the kind of stuff we're going to discuss tonight. I hope that if you're interested in that, you'll come. I hope that next week that you'll be back and ready to embrace some of the more specifics of this. But in the end, I hope that we embrace servanthood toward one another. Let's pray.